Good morning. Glad to be with you once again. If you turn in your Bible, if you're using the Pew Bible, it's 567 to Psalm 72. Hear the word of the Lord. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish in abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him, for he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy, and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence. And precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live. And the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually. And daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy to us, and the mercy of revealing yourself through your word and in all creation to us. Now we pray, Lord, give us the Holy Spirit in abundance to speak your word into our hearts and our minds. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Eyes to see who you are, Lord Jesus. And we pray in your name. Amen. I don't know if you could have missed it, but just a couple of months ago, we had a royal wedding. In my lifetime, that's two kind of major royal weddings. Prince William married Catherine. And it seemed like everyone was watching. In fact, a friend of mine, one of our former babysitters, became somewhat of a worldwide celebrity. She and two friends from Zimbabwe were out front days before. And first they got interviewed by USA Today, and then it got picked up by Reuters. And literally they were interviewed by 20 different networks from around the world. They were in over 400 newspapers around the world. They were on Oprah. They were on NBC. They had a page in People magazine. None of them were British. But it was just fascinating how not just the Brits, not just the Northern Irish, but how everyone was caught up in wanting to watch this royal wedding. How is it that Americans, who once threw off the shackles of the King of England, care about the prince, the future King of England, getting married? I will say that I think there is something within us, something that God has built into us that is looking for a king, looking for one to lead us, looking for a regent. It's something we can't escape, no matter how democratic we are, no matter how much we might rage at the idea of a dictator or of one being born to be our king. There is something within us that wants that. Let me tell you one other very quick story. I remember when I was in seminary, I was working in the audiovisual department, and my job was quite boring. I took the sermon tapes, and this was back when tapes still went out from seminary I went to on sermon, or on tape, and I would take one tape, the master tape, and then I had a little machine, and I put three other tapes in, and I could rapidly copy the sermons that had been preached at the seminary. It was boring. So I often just listened to the radio in the background. I was listening to this NPR show, and they were talking about what were at that time some recent revelations about President Kennedy, about JFK, and how there were things coming out, scandals coming out from his time when he was in office before he was murdered in Dallas. And I remember explicitly they were interviewing an expatriate who had decided after the murder of President Kennedy that he couldn't accept that it had happened, that someone had killed the most wonderful, beautiful, miraculous president that we had ever had. And so he had moved to France to live the rest of his life. And now, as scandals came out about JFK, he said, you know, I was such a big believer in Camelot and in the potential of President Kennedy. And he said, now, when I hear these scandals, when I hear these things that actually went on, and there's, you know, indisputable evidence of the kind of man he was, he says, it's like it never existed. And I guess it never will. And he says, I have to say, what did I build my life on? But notice, he was looking for some man, almost king-like figure. He used that phrase, Camelot, that was used about JFK's life and administration while he was in the White House, often to describe what he had felt. He was looking for a king. He's looking for a worthy king. And his life was losing its foundations even 30 years later when he found that the man he had built his life on was not a worthy king. Let's look again. Now, you can use the New King James from here on. I'll be using the ESV. But let's look again at some of these verses. Who is this mighty king? May they fear you while the sun endures, as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Who is that? You know, ancient tradition says that this song was written by Solomon. But it cannot be about Solomon. His rule's too lengthy. Again, while the sun endures, as long as the moon throughout all generations, till the moon be no more. Solomon could not have been speaking about himself. He could not have been speaking about his father, David, the king before him. He couldn't be speaking about any son of his that would be his heir. That's impossible for any mere man to endure that long. Notice 9 through 12, he says, "May desert tribes bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him, for he delivers the needy when he calls the poor and him who has no helper." The scope of his rule is too broad to be psalm. He's talking about a king who will rule worldwide. No one in history has had a rule like this. Not ancient kings we may think of who had an enormous rule. Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander the Great, Caesar, Charlemagne, Genghis Khan, Napoleon, Hitler. No king, no ruler has ever ruled the whole world. Even when it was said of the British Empire that the sun never set, they didn't rule the whole world. Even America's greatest days, it's not ruled the whole world. Even the known world has never fully been ruled. Even in Caesar's day, he knew there were lands that he had not conquered. And no one has ever been this pure. Certainly not Solomon. But no king has ever been this righteous. And we know now, even if you kind of maybe thought, well, yeah, I knew JFK was not a perfect president. If we're honest, no president that we've ever admired, all the way back to George Washington, no leader has ever been perfect. No leader's rule, reign, presidency, no senator, no congressman is without at least some minor flaw. And it only seems like the moment we start to look to some senator or congressman as maybe the next great president, that some scandal, some hidden girlfriend or boyfriend, some form of nepotism or cronyism, some backroom deal raises its head and we're left to say, well, another one who seemed great, who seemed like he was going to be that leader, that one we could look to, and there's a failure. But I wanted to say that even Jewish Orthodox scholars that would completely reject what I'm about to say, who this is, they would say, this is the Messiah, the one great king who will come in the line of David, who will lead and rule God's people, and to whom every other king will bow. This can only be about one man. It can only be about Jesus. It can only be about the one true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. This King who will rule so righteously. Give the King your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. This royal son can only be the Lord Jesus Christ. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. This is 12 through 14. For he delivers the needy when he calls and the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy from oppression and violence. He redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Only the Lord Jesus has ever ruled this way. Because it is he who crushed the oppressor. Now, we might think of oppressors around the world. We may think of oppressors in history. We might think of Hitler or Stalin or Pol Pot or another. We might think of oppressors in our own lives. But ultimately, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who has crushed the oppressor. Genesis 3 predicted that one would come from the line of Adam. One would come and he would crush the head of the serpent, even as his heel was struck. And we remember that it is the Lord Jesus, that when He went to the cross, He went not just as sacrifice, but He went as conquering King. You know, nowadays, when a nation goes to war, its president, its king, its dictator, they never go to war. Right? We keep them safely behind the lines. But we still see something of that even in modern day. Notice that when William was married, he wore a military uniform. His brother wore a military uniform, and they made sure that both of them served time in real military service because they are reflecting back on a time when it was expected that when a nation went to war, the person who led them into war was the king. When Israel went to war in its best days under David, David was the one who led them into war. He was not just some figurehead. He was a warrior. And the Messiah is one predicted to come in the same way as a warrior. Now, we may look at Jesus and say, wait, I never read of Him picking up a sword. I never read of Him fighting a single enemy. In fact, He was the Prince of Peace. But do you know, we see Him as a warrior as well on the cross. Because the great oppressor is Satan, the serpent. It's Satan, the one who holds us captive, was Satan. And when Jesus went to the cross, He took on that oppressor. He took on Satan. Because all Satan can really do to God's people is accuse and point to their sin and say, God, You are a righteous God. Just as You have punished me, You must punish them. And the Lord Jesus took on the oppressor by taking away God's wrath for God's people. So that Satan has no more weapons against us. So that sin's power over us, its guilt, and its power to cause us to rebel is done away with. Death is done away with in the resurrection. So that all of our true enemies have been defeated. But it also looks forward to the day when Jesus will come again and He will be a warrior. And He will redeem fully and completely all His people. He will come and all of His people will be made safe. They will be made pure. They will live under His rule, and it will be perfect righteousness. There will be no sin, no sorrow, no death, no shame. There will be no mourning. There will be no tears under this King when He returns. Now, over and over again, this psalm tells us that it is this King that protects the poor and needy. Of course He does. When Jesus came the first time in His advent, think about who He was. He was Himself the poor and needy. You know, I don't know what you personally may do to celebrate if you celebrate Advent. But at least we look at the story, right, of Jesus coming and being born in a stable. And most often when we think about it in a very purified form, right? We think about, yes, there was no room in the inn, so Jesus was born in a stable and they placed Him in swaddling clothes in a manger, right? Do we think what that really signifies? I don't know if you're like me. Probably, I'm going to guess, most of you are not like me. I actually have kind of some background in working with farm animals. Not a whole lot, but enough. I've done things like castrate a bull. Maybe that's a little too graphic, but, you know. So I can tell you what a stable is like. I've participated in the breaking of a horse. The stable was not, you know, just some very clean hay over here, and all the animals were just, you know, laying down, and they were like, wow, well, this is such a moment, and, you know. Let me tell you what stables are like. They're full of dirty hay. And they're full of the smell of sweat and dung. And they're full of flies and rats, mice. You know what a manger was? I think manger is synonym for cradle. A manger is where the animals came to eat. So let's, you know, we're guessing that Joseph was probably above average in his dad duties that night, right? He knows something special is happening. The angel of the Lord has come and spoken to him, right? Gabriel has come to speak to him. So he knows this is a big deal. So he does his best to clean out the manger. Let me tell you, from having cleaned out a few feeding troughs, no matter how clean it was, it wasn't that clean. And as our king lay there that night, there were flies constantly trying to land on his face. And there was the stench of dung in the air. And the only thing that truly made it beautiful was who he was, the king, that he had come. So he knew what it meant to be poor. Even being the son of a carpenter meant he was not middle class. He was poor in that day and age. You know, today, when someone runs for president or he wants to be our congressman or senator, one of the things that they try to point out a lot of times is he's one of us, right? And even no matter how wealthy the person is, they try to do things on their campaign trail to say, oh, I'm just like one of you. Jesus was one of the people. He wasn't a rich landlord. He wasn't a rich landowner. When he went around, he was truly poor. He was truly one of the people. He never owned any property. He never had a place of his own to lay his head. And he was victimized by the powerful. He knew what it was to be oppressed. He knew what it was to suffer the ultimate injustice. He knew what it was like for his people to suffer and to be oppressed. And he is the righteous king. And he declares things like, true religion is to love the widow and the orphan. He made decrees to say, don't glean everything from your field, but leave something for the alien, for the widow, for the orphan. And we see that reflected here in that psalm, that he will love and care for the oppressed. If we recognize Jesus as our king, let me ask you this question. Is that just words on our mouth? Is it worship also in our hearts? My favorite kind of Christmas carol is probably God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. And my favorite version of it is actually sung by a bunch of non-believers, which they've combined a couple of hymns. The group is called Bare Naked Ladies, so you know they're not believers, and they're not. But they sing passionately of this king, born a king on Bethlehem's plain. And then in the lyrics they've combined, they sing beautifully about this king forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. They sing King, God, and sacrifice. Worship Him, God Most High. And sometimes I have thought around when the whole, you know, earth seems to be, at least in theory, celebrating Christmas and the coming of the King. I wonder if those are just words for us. Are we truly worshiping Him as God Most High in our lives? If it says here that He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy from oppression and violence. He redeems their life. Do we care about those things? I mean, is he king in word only? Or when he says true religion is to care for the widow and the orphan, when he says make sure you're caring for the alien in your midst? Do we see that as just like good advice? Or do we see it as the decrees of my king? Do we say, you know what, it is Christ who rules my life? Even as we read the law earlier from Colossians, did we say that I should take that under advisement? Or my king who fought my greatest enemies, my king who has defeated Satan, sin, and death, my king who owns me lock, stock, and barrel, he rules my life. And when he says, in his love, in his mercy, in his grace, this is the way I should live, do I say, yes, that's the way I should live? He will come again to rule the nations and the earth. And he will put an end to suffering and blessing. But for now, he's on a mission of peace. He sends his people out on a mission of peace. Are we a part of that mission? Do we see ourselves as spreader of his good news? Do we see ourselves as being sent out by the king to spread the news that the king has come? Are we inviting people into the kingdom on his mission of peace? Are we seeking to see his rule of grace and mercy spread before he returns? You know, everything in our culture says we love a king. I guarantee somebody in this room would say, I love the Chronicles of Narnia. And they get weepy reading about Aslan. As people in this room would say, I read the book Lord of the Rings. And then when I see Aragorn or I watch those movies, I get weepy to say, man, what a king, what a leader. Or maybe you're a fan of Washington, or Churchill, or Martin Luther King. You're looking for a leader. I'm here to tell you, if you are a believer, you have the perfect king, to which all of those leaders can only point to in their fallenness, in their brokenness. On their best days, they can only point to the perfect king that we already have, who has saved you from your sin, saved you from your oppressors, and he will come again to fully save you and me and all of his people, and to reign righteously forever. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you have come, our mighty King. And your word tells us you will come again. I pray, Lord, that today our hearts would be filled with worship. Not just empty words, but that our lives will reflect that we worship you, the King. If you are a King who loves and has pity for the oppressed, for the weak, for the widow, for the orphan and the alien, may we have a love and pity for the oppressed, for the weak, for the orphan, for the widow and the alien. Lead us, O King, and enable us to be led, O King, by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray in your name. Amen.